Now, in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we shall take up where we left off last week with part 2 of Nebuchadnezzar, the man who turned into a beast. But first, a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are glad and grateful tonight for our church, for the Sunday school, for the teaching and training program, and for every class and every department and everyone who has a part, for this fine song that has thrilled our souls. Now we pray that as the book is open, the Holy Spirit might speak to us, that we might have a better appreciation of what it's all about in our service for Christ. Give us now the holy unction, the holy boldness, the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to proclaim thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake. Amen. You remember that in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, last week we read the entire chapter to set forth the background against which the story of Daniel chapter 4 is so wonderfully told. Let me read for you again a couple of the verses. I read especially verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And then I want us to look at verse 22, the first part of that verse. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. The story of Nebuchadnezzar is a story of war and splendor and might and power. Up to that point, there had never been a kingdom that had the glory and the majesty that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom had. He was only a young man when the reins of the kingdom of Babylon fell to him out of the hands of his father, Nabopolassar. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the entire then known world, and one night, while he was at rest, he had a dream. And his dream was this. He saw a tree that was so majestic that its limbs reached to the heavens. It was so expansive that its limbs reached across the length and the breadth of the world. It was so fruitful that the birds of the air came and rested on its limbs. It was so productive that it provided food for all the inhabitants of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And the beast of the wild came and took shelter underneath its shadow. This dream bothered King Nebuchadnezzar, and he called the wise men of Babylon, who were helpless in interpreting the dream. But then there was a man by the name of Daniel, in whom was the Spirit of God. Daniel, you remember, came into Babylon when he was about 19 years of age in 606 BC at the first deportation that Nebuchadnezzar made of the Jews into the land of Babylonia. He had been appointed prime minister and served in that position for 40 years under Nebuchadnezzar. He stood before the king, and the king revealed unto him his dream. And the Bible says that Daniel was terrified. He was horrified. In fact, he was struck with aphonia. That is, he was unable to speak. The dream was so far-reaching and its meaning was so deep that Daniel, according to verse 19, was astonished, speechless, astonished, terrified for the space of 1 hour. And when he did speak, what is the preacher to say? Is Daniel to beat around the bush? Is Daniel to give Nebuchadnezzar what he wants to hear? Is Daniel to compromise the truth? Or is Daniel to really tell it like it is? And I say again, I believe the need of this hour is for men in the pulpit to tell the story of the Bible like it is to people like they are. Daniel was prime minister. Daniel could have compromised his own soul and been like the liberals and the moderns today. Why, those liberals and moderns, they're the most handsome and suave and kind, and oh, they're so sweet, why, they wouldn't disagree with anything. Beloved, you can't live long in this world if you've got a backbone and not disagree with something. My dad used to say, I've never met a liberal who wasn't as suave and kind and gracious, and everything was just wonderful, and everybody, the children of God, and everybody loves everybody, and everything is getting better. That's not what the book says. Old John the Baptist came on the scene with a hunk of honey in one hand and some locust in the other, and he said, you vipers, if you don't repent, you're going to perish and go to hell. Doesn't sound like a suave liberal to me. He wasn't suave or liberal either. What's Daniel going to say? Daniel said the same thing that Nathan said to old David. Thou art the man. This dream that you've had. You are that great tree, your kingdom, your power. And in that dream, you remember that Holy One, that watcher that came and said, cut down the tree. That's what's going to happen to you, old boy. You are going to be cut down, cut off, abased, humiliated. You noticed in the reading last week, and I don't have time to go back and read it tonight, but all of a sudden in the middle of a verse, the pronouns, the parts of speech began to change, and it changed from an inanimate it to an animate he, person. And the Bible says he, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, will be insane for 7 years. The dew of the heaven will wet his body for 7 years. He will grow claws like an eagle and feathers like an eagle, and he will eat grass like an ox until 7 times, and that means 7 years are passed over. This was quite a disease that Nebuchadnezzar had. It's called lycanthropy, from two Greek words, leukos and anthropos. Leukos means wolf in Greek, and anthropos means man. So he was to become a wolf man. You might read it somewhere, boanthropy, the Latin bos for bull. An anthropos in the Greek, man, a bull man. You might read it avianthropy, from the Latin avis, which means bird, and anthropos, which means man, a bird man. Well, I read some time ago about a man who thought he was a bird. Instead of sleeping in his bed at night, he'd go out in the tree. So it happens in modern day. I remember a few years ago, a man who thought he was a B-36. And he just buzzed around everywhere. Now we laugh at it, but really it's a serious thing. And this lycanthropy that Nebuchadnezzar was smitten with made him believe that he was a beast. And Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's your fate. I wish I didn't have to tell you this. I wish this was a symbol of what's going to happen to your enemies, but this is going to happen to you. Beloved, straight from the shoulder tonight, I'm convinced that if our nation and our people and our churches and Christians don't repent, the judgment hand of God is upon us. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. A nation that has had every opportunity in the world to repent. God help us tonight to see that the truth of God's word is applied to our hearts individually. I'm not preaching to people in Oklahoma. I'm preaching to you tonight. And the thumb is back this way. I always preach back at myself first. So if I step on anybody's toes, I'm stepping on mine first. I can say this with all of my heart, I've never been fearful to preach the message that God laid on my heart. Never. And I pray God that I never shall be. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to happen to you. God is going to cut you down and you're going to be like a beast for 7 years. And I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar said, me? Not on your life. Well, look what I've got. Look what I've conquered. Look at my power. Well, he went on for 12 months and nothing happened. You see, God's not in any hurry. He's got all eternity to pay. 12 long months, and somehow I can imagine that every once in a while, every time Daniel got a chance, when he was called in on state business, I can imagine he said, O king, do you remember that dream about the tree? No, Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, I think about that once in a while, Daniel, but you know, that's the most far-fetched thing I've heard of in my life. I don't believe that's going to happen to me. Now let's get down to state business. And so they went into state business again. 12 months. One day, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was strolling through his palace. It wasn't an ordinary place. We'll tell you more about it when we get into chapter 5 and the great feast of the drunken kings. But listen, Nebuchadnezzar was strolling along and he said, look what I have done. Look at my kingdom. Look at my honor. Look at my majesty, my wealth, my power, my glory. And you know what the book of God says? That while he was speaking, while he was boasting and bragging and exalting in his power and majesty and glory and might and dominion, while he yet spake, all of a sudden, he ran out of the palace. And up and down the Euphrates River, he went like an ox under the bushes. And this happened for 7 long years. Takes God a long time to get some people saved. They might have to fall 40 feet, if you'll pardon the personal illustration. They might have to come to death's door. God might have to send some calamity, I don't know. But the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was like a beast man for 7 long years, and I believe every word of it. Amen. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, used to eat T-bone steaks, now he's eating grass like an ox. Used to sleep in a comfortable bed, now he's out sleeping in the grass. Like the poor fellow said, the two things you can't cheat a poor man out of. That's plenty of ice water in the winter and a good warm bed in the summer. Nebuchadnezzar was a werewolf. A wild man for 7 long years. And then his heart was turned to God. And then in God's mercy and love, his heart was turned to God. And in the closing of this chapter, he extols not Nebuchadnezzar's glory, but he extols the glory of the God of heaven. My God, folks, tonight, if there's any praise, any honor, any majesty, any glory, any credit, it's due him and him alone. Oh, wonder John said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. To him, Nebuchadnezzar ascribed all glory. Quite an experience, quite a conversion. Quite an incident. A man who is a king on a throne, all of a sudden is like a beast in the field. And this happens for 7 years. And he's converted. And he believes. Wouldn't it have been a lot better for him if he'd have believed back there in chapter 2 when he had that vision of the great image? Wouldn't it have been good and better for him if he'd have believed in chapter 3 when he saw the fourth man like unto the Son of God walking among the fires of the furnace? But God is long-suffering. He works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his foot upon the shore and rides upon the storm. Some of you tonight, God had to bring you to the end of your way before you ever sought his way. Thank God for his long-suffering and his mercy tonight. From this awesome, gruesome story, I want to point out 3 things to you briefly. First of all, pride is a cardinal sin. Let me give you what God says about it. Note these scriptures. Proverbs 6:16. These 6 things God hates. And the writer names them, and the first thing that he names, a proud look. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. A high look and a proud heart is sin. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Isn't that the story of Nebuchadnezzar? Pride and then shame. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty look before a fall. Proverbs 19:13, a man's pride shall bring him low. That's precisely what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what Nebuchadnezzar's sin was? Pride. You know what Satan's sin was when he was an archangel before he was cast out of the heavens? Pride. You know what Adam's sin was? Pride. You know what the sin of modern mankind is? Pride. That's the cardinal sin. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5, the Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I read a story about a traveling salesman. Went into a country store one day to make a sale. Walked in the door and there was nobody. And so he just sort of hollered out, "Where's the boss?" And a gawky looking fellow with ducked down all over his face and feet all over his clothes came out of the back and said, "Well, the boss ain't here. I'm the whole cheese." The salesman looked him over from head to foot and he said, "Boy, do me a favor. When the boss man comes back, tell him he's just about out of cheese." Pride goeth before a fall. A proud look God hates. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I read about a wealthy merchant who had built a fine mansion, many rooms, all elaborately furnished with the finest furniture that could come from the Mediterranean and from Europe and all over the world, except one room. One room. And that one room, he didn't even put a floor in. He just scattered a rug on the dirt. He put an old broken down chair and an old broken down table. And one of his friends asked him one day, "Why on earth in the middle of a big mansion, cathedral type building like this, a palace, would you have such a room as this?" And he said, "You know, I started out just a poor man. And God blessed me. And God honored me. And God prospered me. And I built one room in this mansion so that I could go in once in a while and I could sit down in that old broken down chair and I could kick my feet in the dirt just so I could remember the humble beginning that I had." You know, all of us tonight, we need a room like that. We as a church need a room like that. that we might remember the humble circumstances of our beginning, so that pride would not swell up in our hearts. And then God have to cut us off. Pride is a cardinal sin. I heard about the fellow that was so humble he was proud of it. Pride is a cardinal sin. Number two, whatever you possess, you got it from God. Don't try to ever tell anybody that you've gained or gathered or won or bought or earned anything. It's all from Him. We often refer to my car and my house and my boat and my this and my the other. If you're a Christian, you don't have anything tonight. You're just on a lend-lease program. And the more God can trust us, and the more that we do for Him, the more humble that we ought to be in recognizing that everything that we have comes from God. Well, James put it this way, every good and every perfect gift cometh from God. Did you know your life comes from God? A lot of us live as though we were controlling our own breath and our own destiny and everything that we have. Wait a minute. In Him we live and move and have our being. If God takes His hand off your life for 1 second, it's all over. What about your ability to think? That's a gift of God. What about your material possessions? These things that I've just named, clothes and cars and boats and houses and all of these, God gave them to you. Oh, you say, but I worked for them. Who gave you strength to work? Who gave you a job? Who gave you sense enough to know how to handle it? If you've got a good job, let me just throw this in. You ought to be good to it. Take care of it. Spiritual capacity. Who do you suppose gave you a spiritual capacity? God. You couldn't have faith unless God gave it to you. You couldn't believe unless God gave it the wherewith to believe. Hope, faith, love, all of these are gifts from God. Everything that is existing is from God. An atheist professor in a college one time was making fun and poking fun at old-fashioned way, and he finally said to the students, now, if you don't shake these old ideas of God and the Bible and all of this, this world's going to leave you behind. Why, he said, man has reached the point and he can do everything. He doesn't need any outside. Why, man can even make rain. Why, he gets in an airplane that's made by man and takes aboard chemicals that are made by man and flies up and sprinkles those chemicals on a cloud and the water falls. Not any question about who did that, is it? And one country boy said, wait a minute, Professor, I got a question. Who furnished the cloud? Who furnished the cloud? Everything is a gift from God. Little boy coming home from the store with a loaf of bread under his arm, and the man asked him, what you got, son? He said, just a loaf of bread. Where'd you get it? He said, well, I got it from the store. Where'd the store get it? Well, he got it from the baker. Where'd the baker get it? Well, he baked it. Well, where did he get the flour? Well, he got it from the miller. Where'd the miller get it? Well, he got it from the farmer. Where'd the farmer get it? Well, he sowed the seed in the ground and grew it. Well, son, where'd he get the ground? And it dawned on the little boy what the man meant, that the loaf of bread actually came from heaven. Like everything else that you and I have tonight, it comes from heaven. And Job said, the Lord giveth. And I appreciated that testimony by a young mother a while ago. We ought to recognize that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. All that Nebuchadnezzar had, he received from God, even his power. He couldn't have been king if God hadn't have put him up there. Paul said the powers that be are ordained of God. One of the phases of Jesus' life and ministry that we often overlook is his trial before Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus a question and Jesus didn't choose to answer, so he just stood there. And Pilate said, you mean you don't answer me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and power to set you free? And Jesus said in John 19:11, "Thou couldst have no power against me at all, except it be given thee from God." The hand that rules the world, the kingdoms, the nations, the states, God puts them there. Listen to this. In Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, "Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." The wise Solomon said in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Everything we have, everything Nebuchadnezzar had, comes from God. Thirdly, there is a danger. There is a danger in not giving God the glory. There's a fascinating story in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. A man by the name of Herod Agrippa I was on the throne reigning. He had gained power and prestige and wealth, and he had been prosperous. And on a set day, they threw a party, a banquet in his behalf. And oh, my, how the people came from all the provinces to celebrate with Herod Agrippa. He was quite an orator. If he'd have gotten converted, he'd have made a good Baptist preacher. He stood up and made a speech. He gave an oration. And he really laid them in the aisles. And they applauded him till you could have heard it to the Mediterranean Sea. And the people said, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And old Herod Agrippa said, "Say it again, I like that. It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And the Bible says that Herod Agrippa failed to give God the glory. And while he sat on his cushioned throne arrayed in his purple robes of royalty, the Bible says that he was smitten of worms. And worms ate him alive on his throne. And the only thing that was left was a greasy spot. It's dangerous not to give God the glory. Nebuchadnezzar failed back in chapter 2 to give God the glory. Nebuchadnezzar failed in chapter 3 to give God the glory. So in chapter 4, God drove him among the wild beast, and his claws grew out like eagles and his hair like feathers, and he did eat grass like an ox for 7 long years. Men in this age fail to give God the glory. Sometimes we as Christians fail to give God the glory. You know what I feel like we need tonight? We need an old-fashioned mourner's bench. You know what that, some of you know what that means. Some of you young folks maybe don't. But an old-fashioned mourner's bench where people used to cry and pray, get a hold of God. I would to God that we could come back to that tonight. That we could lose our formality and forget that we're living in 1972 and we've got to have it so prompt and so this and that and the other. And just learn to wait upon the Lord. For the good book says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint." God bring America back to that hour. And we'd be willing to humble ourselves. Get down on our knees and on our faces before God. I read a story. It comes out of the Middle Ages. There was a master of a large estate. And he was stricken with an incurable disease. He knew his servant Jim to be a godly man, a man who prayed and a man who feared God and a man who believed God. So he called Jim one day to his bedside and said, "Jim, I know I'm a dying man. And what I want to know from you is this. What? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. What does a man have to do to be saved?" Well, Jim knew that he was the proudest peacock in all that part of the world. So he thought for a minute and he said, "Master, if you ever get saved, you're going to have to go to the pig pen and get out on the mud in your knees and ask God to save you." And the master said, "Why, Jim, you know I couldn't do that. What about all of my other servants? What would they think? What about my friends and my associates and all the other wealthy plantation owners around? What would they think if they were to see me or hear that I had been down in the pig pen in the mud on my face?" Well, Jim said, "Master, that's what you got to do if you ever get saved." A week passed. He called Jim back in and said, "Jim, what was that you said I had to do?" He said, "Why, Master, you got to go down to the pig pen and get out on your knees in the mud and ask God to save you." Well, the next day, the master called Jim in and he said, "Jim, I've been thinking about it. I'm ready to go to the pig pen. I'm ready to get out in the mud on my knees and ask God to save me." And Jim said, "Master, you don't really have to go down to the pig pen and get on your knees in the mud. You just got to be willing to." And I say to you tonight, mister, if you ever enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be willing to get down on your face before God, even as a child, and cry out for mercy. There's no golden stairway to heaven. There's no intellectual test that you can pass that'll get you into heaven. There's no business proposition that you can turn to get you into heaven. There's but one way, and it speaks of sacrifice. That's the way of the cross. Becoming as a little child and humble yourself before God. Pride is a cardinal sin. Everything you possess, you got it from God. It's dangerous not to give God the glory. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight, how we do thank Thee for the great gospel ministry and program, the truth of Thy Word, the book of Daniel, the way that Thou didst see fit to bring this pagan heathen king upon his face before Thee. And I pray tonight, Heavenly Father, if there be any here who are too proud, break them down tonight. Dear God, Thou knowest how badly we need revival. And Thou hast promised that if we'd humble ourselves and pray, that You'd give us revival. Dear Lord, I pray for men and women to come out of their seats and get on off of that pedestal of pride. Get on their knees before Thee tonight. All over this congregation, Heavenly Father, speak to men and women, to husbands and wives and families and young people, and help them to come praying, believing, claiming Your promise. Some, dear Lord, who haven't bent their prayer bones in a long time, don't let them be so proud that they can't come to an altar of prayer. Some, Heavenly Father, who haven't tuned in to the heavenly broadcast in a long time, may they turn the button on tonight and hear the voice of God. Send us revival. Defeat the devil. Help us to stand for Christ in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are bowed, I wonder if you'd just like to slip out of your seat tonight. I wonder if you feel something of what I feel in my heart, that we need to humble ourselves before God, that we need to fall on our faces before Him and pray and ask Him for revival. If you share that feeling tonight, if you feel that in your heart, I want you to just slip out of your seat and come on around this altar, around the front seat, around the side aisles, wherever you want to kneel. Come on tonight if you feel it. Come on tonight if God, nobody's looking. Now nobody cares whether you come or who comes, who doesn't come. Just if God speaks to your heart. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm willing to pay the price. I believe we need revival. We don't have to have any singing. We don't have to have a long discourse. We just need to get on our faces before God. I don't know what, you don't even have to be a member of this church. Maybe you're visiting with us tonight. But I just feel definitely impressed of the Lord to give this kind of invitation tonight. If you feel like coming and praying, now I know some people cannot physically get down on their knees. I know that, but God knows whether or not your heart's on its knees. But let me tell you this, if you're just too proud to get on your knees, look out, brother. God can bring you down a notch or two. And I say that with all love in my heart. Don't be too proud to get on your knees before God. If you feel it in your heart tonight, I want you to come. Maybe you're out there and you've never trusted Christ. I want you to come. Maybe you're out there tonight and you'd like to unite with the church. I want you to come. You're out there and you just want to pray. Maybe you want to make an altar out of that pew that you're in right there by you. I want you to do that. Whatever God wants you to do, I want you to do it. That's all I want you to do tonight. Just what God wants you to do. While we pray before the Lord for a few moments. While we're still in prayer, whether you're back there or down here, while we pray, I wonder if there's somebody tonight who would like to step out and say, Preacher, I've tried, but I failed. I've started, but I've been stalled out somewhere along the way. I wonder if you would like to come and put your hand in the pastor's hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to go all the way with Christ. Pastor, pray for me. I want to unite with the church. Pastor, pray for me. I want to get closer to God. Why don't you come while we just wait in these moments? Would you do it? While softly we have a little music. You can step out of your seat and make your way to the front and say, Pastor, I want to come. Come on while we wait in these moments. These will be getting up off their knees in a few moments. I don't want to hurry anybody. We got plenty of time. I see little children down on their knees tonight. I see families down on their knees tonight. But mister, what about you? Daddy, mother, young man, young woman, what about you tonight? Don't you want to come and just put your hand in the pastor's hand and say, Pastor, I want to make it all the way with Christ. I want to make it all the way with the church. I want to put it all on the altar tonight. While we wait before the Lord and the music is played, why don't you just step out right now? Will you do that? Come on, while the Holy Spirit speaks. Will you do it? Make a start. God will help you to come. Just put one foot in the aisle. God will give you grace to come all the way. Would you do it tonight? You're here tonight and you'd like to unite with the church. Come on tonight and identify yourself with a church like this. You're here tonight and you'd like to be saved. Come on and trust the Savior. If you'd like to come and say, Pastor, I believe this way. I subscribe to this type of preaching and this belief and this book and this church and these doctrines and this teaching, and I want to come and unite with this church by baptism, by letter, on your statement. Come on tonight. Will you do it right now? Just step out while God speaks to your heart. Come on.